This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
Can I invite Sister Sophia to read from the Bible, after which Pastor Andrew Wong will speak to us from today's passage. Sister Sophia, please.
Today's scripture is taken from John chapter 8, verses 12 all the way to 59. And you can find it on page 1073 of your church Bibles. That's 1073. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me." "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus. "But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not know, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of God.
It's a joy to be with God's people, and I hope you are excited today. If you have a Bible, can I invite you to turn to John chapter 8? If not, you can use the church Bible. For the youth, there are plenty right in front of you that you can take. Page 1073. Now, wherever you have traveled this week, as we come to God's Word, we pray that He will speak to us. So, why don't we pray together? Let's close our eyes and ask God to speak to us. Oh, Father, who can wake us from darkness, from slumber? Who can save? Only you can. So we pray, Father, that you will speak to us in your word today by your Spirit. You know where we have traveled, what we have gone through, the ups and downs, the challenges. You know our hearts because you can see right into us. So we ask, God, that you see into us right now and speak to us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, some years ago, my family went on a holiday to Taiwan, and we were brought to this place called Shifen. It's a small village, but people go there every day throughout the year because there is this special thing there. It's called the Sky Lantern. It's huge. People go there, and if you're religious or you need help, you write your wishes there, and they burn something underneath the lantern, and when it's hot enough, it actually goes right up into the sky. Now, we went there, we saw everything, and this place, when it's festival time, it becomes mesmerizing because when you go, as the sun sets, you've got hundreds and hundreds of lanterns going up into the sky. And as the lanterns floats up in the sky, there is this very strange feeling that you get. But a strange feeling, if you are careful, you will find that it is also an unsettling feeling because as the lights gather and flows up into the sky, the earth just gets darker and darker. Someone wrote about this strange feeling this way. He or she said, "We send light into the sky, but somehow the darkness inside us remains. The darkness inside us remains." Now, it's a very haunting feeling or phrase because we know exactly how it is and how it feels. Now imagine an influencer, this lady, she's got this, the circle light set up, the glow is there, the background is perfect, and as she flips on her phone, she just looks perfect and flawless. And as she puts that on social media, she says, just woke up, hashtag. But if she has flipped the camera on the other side, what you see are all the dirty laundries, the cockroach that was zumbaing on the kitchen top end. If you have seen that, you will hashtag back, perfect lighting, ugly truths. But that's how it is. How it is when we talk about light and darkness. It's a strange but unsettling feeling. No, we long for light because light, in some sense, represents clarity. It represents safety, enlightenment, good virtues, peace, or a sense of hope. Like, light is used everywhere to represent something good. But if we are very honest with ourselves, there's a kind of darkness that no matter how many lanterns there you have, it doesn't drive them away. No matter how you have physical light or education or philosophy, you can't remove that hidden pride, the envy, that bitterness, that manipulation, that anger inside, the self-righteousness, the hypocrisy. No amount of personal greed or discipline actually drives that darkness out. No, generations have come and generations have gone and they will keep going on, but that darkness remains in the human heart. And so it is into such darkness that Jesus speaks this very first sentence of today's passage. He says this, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now you may say, wait a minute, Andrew, what's the context of this? No, we are Bible reading church. What's the context? Here's the context. Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews or the Jewish religious people on this last day of the festival of the tabernacle. It was carry on from chapter 7 right here that in this last day, Jesus was there as they were celebrating this festival. He tells them that I'm the light of the world. Now, light is a very significant part of this festival. In fact, Don Carson, when he did his research, he says this, that many men of piety and good works, they will dance through the night, they will hold burning torches in their hands and sing songs and praises. And every night of the festival of the tabernacle, with the light from the temple area, it was so grand, it sheds this glowing light all over Jerusalem. So it is in this context of light that Jesus declares to the people, I am the light of the world. Now, why is light so important for the people? Because God, to them, is their light when the world is dark. In this festival, do you remember, for example, in Egypt, when Moses is there, this is what happens. No, Moses was there to set the people free, and he stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one there could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. But all the Israelites, as slaves, they had light in places where they live. When they got out of Egypt and moved towards the promised land, this is what happened. When they traveled towards the promised land, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. By night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel, whether it is day or night, that they have light. So come back to the temple. As the temple is being illuminated by the light, Jesus says to them, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And this is what he's saying. Imagine you're in the temple. He says, are you celebrating light? Are you waiting for the light? Let me tell you, I am the light. This is what Jesus says. And it is his invitation. So it's pretty dramatic. But I want to ask you this question. If you have your Bible, I hope you have it open. How did the Pharisees reply? What is their reply? Look at it. Because this wouldn't be your reply if you didn't have a Bible to read. Or maybe it is your reply. This is what they say. They challenge Jesus. Now, they're not challenging Jesus based on the content about light and dark. They want to challenge the legality of what he says. So this is what they say. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. The testimony is not valid. Now you look at a verse and tell me, what's really happening? What's really happening here? This is what is happening, if you look at it. The Pharisees, they are really trying to dodge the light of Jesus. They want to bring out a topic of law so that their darkness remains hidden. Jesus says to them, my testimony is valid because I know where I'm from and where I'm going. But you do not know me. Talk about law, there are two witnesses in your law. Let me tell you, I am the first witness. The Father is the second witness. But turning to the Pharisees, Jesus said this in verse 15. He says, but you judge by human standards. Why is it so? Because they refuse to search the scriptures when Jesus do the signs. They refuse to hear the words of Jesus and find it in scriptures. They are not interested in what Jesus do and say. They just want to silence him. So Jesus says, well, since they do not know him, they will not know God. So if you look at 13 to 20 in this passage, we will start to see how quickly the religious leaders, they start to hide behind arguments about law in order to avoid the floodlights of Jesus, about the darkness in them. Have you done that before? The reality is, this is not unfamiliar because we often are tempted. We're tempted to hide behind something. It could be our looks, it could be our career, it could be how people perceive us to be a good moral person. We could hide behind power, even religious activities. We like to hide behind something so that people don't really see what is right inside us. It's easier to have something there to distract than to be honest about what we are. And here Jesus is telling us we need the true light who has created everything to step right into the darkness in our hearts. This is why Jesus came. He didn't say, oh, let me show you the light. No, where are the batteries? He says, I am the light. I am the light. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Meaning, right here, right now, if a person doesn't have Jesus, that person actually is in darkness. That's what Jesus is saying. And this is just the beginning. Now, the topic of light is not going to be picked up until chapter 9 next week. But the rear of the camera lens is already on. And for the rest of chapter 8, we're going to see how the Pharisees are trying to do all sorts of things to kind of avoid light. So look on. Look on. They try to attempt to hide their darkness, but Jesus keeps pressing in. Verse 21, look at it. Jesus says, I'm going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, Jesus spoke about darkness in verse 12. 21, he's actually speaking about dying in sin. But you know what the Pharisees picked up? They really just want to pick up on where is Jesus going. They don't really want to talk about dying or sin, but they are religious leaders. They want to talk about where is Jesus going. And they say, oh, where is Jesus going? Last week he says, perhaps he's going to the diaspora overseas. But here he says, do you think he's going to just kill himself? That's why we cannot go where he is. So they go into this discussion, but they don't really want to talk about light and darkness, sin and dying. Again, Jesus repeats the effect of living in darkness. Look at verse 24 and how Jesus repeats it again and again. Look at 24 with me. You will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Did you hear the echo of what Jesus is saying about the seriousness of living in darkness? He said, you will die in your sins. Now, how did the Pharisees reply? You could almost guess it. He's not going to talk about sins or dying. He says, who are you? Like, who are you? Jesus replied, this is what I've been telling you right from the start. You have been hearing me and you just keep asking and asking this question, but you don't want to engage with me on what I'm telling you. The more Jesus speaks to the religious people, the more his light shines and starts to expose darkness. So because they are in darkness and cannot see who Jesus is, or who he's sent by, which is God the Father, Jesus here points out the most crucial event that will help them to see who he is. In fact, it is the most crucial event that you and I need to know if you ever need to know Jesus. Because if you do not know this event, no matter what you know, you do not know Jesus. And what is that event? Look at it with me, verse 28, 29. Look at it. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." You know, if you've been following with us for weeks now in John, every time Jesus says, the hour is not here or the time, what is this hour and time? And it is this moment where Jesus will be glorified, but Jesus will also be killed. Now, friends, I want to ask this question. How do we ultimately die? What will be the ultimate cause of our death? At least from here. Look at verse 21. What's the ultimate cause of death? From our sin. Singular or plural? Singular, isn't it? We'll see it next week in chapter 9:41, that this sin really points to unbelief and rejection of Jesus. But if you look at verse 24, it's slightly different. Can you pick up what is different in verse 24? What did Jesus say? You will indeed die in your sins. It's actually plural. What is really here is telling us that this sins refers to the wicked thoughts or the actions or the plottings and all the things we mentioned in darkness. But this, where did they come from? They come from the root of our sin, our unbelief and rejection of God. It's there on the cross, Jesus says, that the sins of all who believe in Him will be dealt with. Yes, they'll murder him, but ironically, they're kind of right, the Pharisees, that Jesus will allow himself to be killed so that you and I can be saved. No, there on the cross, we will know God. That's the only place we'll know the perfect justice and the perfect mercy of God coming together. You will know both of them together and how it works without the cross. It is there that He is the Son of Man, described in the Old Testament, the King that God will crown forever. In fact, this event is so important. It's mentioned four times in John. One, you have already looked at it. I just want to run through with you what you have known previously. In chapter 3, this is what it happens. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. A few chapters down, in chapter 12, 32, 33, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And when we reach the last part of John, chapter 19, verse 17, 20, Jesus himself was literally hung on the cross just as he said he was. And there was this big sign on him that says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He said it. It's going to happen. It must happen. And it does. And if anyone, whether then or today, wants to know Jesus, you have to look at the cross. You have to look at what it means. Now, friends, light is used as a symbol in almost any culture, any festival. Light is something that we use all the time to cast away darkness outside. But Jesus didn't come to cast darkness outside. He is the light that shines into the darkness in us, where no earthly light can reach. If you think you have darkness, He will see it. He will shine in every sin in our hearts, and no sin will go unpunished. The only way is who pays for it. It's either Him on the cross or we pay with death. That's what Jesus is saying. That is why He says that sin is so horrendous. It must be paid for. The question is, will people actually come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? Will I come to Jesus? Now, interestingly, if you're reading on, you're still with me in verse 30, it says this, even as Jesus spoke, many believed in him. Now, it would have been a perfect ending. Jesus said all this, they believe in him, and we close the chapter and everyone's happy. But it goes on because Jesus is the light, and he's going to look right at the hearts of everyone who claims to believe, and he says, do you really believe? I think if you're someone here who is a Christian or says you're a Christian, this should wake us up because he's going to ask, do you really believe? And so we come to the next section because he says this, if you say that you believe, if you listen to me, you know what I want to offer you? I want to offer you freedom. It should be a sweet sound that if you're someone who believes, and this is why he says verse 31, 32. Look at it with me, verse 31, 32. Can help each other if your Bibles are hard to find the pages. You can open up so they can help each other find verse 31, 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is what Jesus offers. You have sound wonderful. But the reply is very strange. Look at the reply. Look at the reply to Jesus. It is very strange, but it totally makes sense. Because it reveals what a human heart actually looks like. Look at verse 33 onwards. The Jews who claimed to believe in Jesus, they actually didn't receive the words very well. They actually felt very insulted. They said, we are Abraham's children and have never been slaves of anyone. Now, this is a very interesting statement because they have practically been slaves all the time. They have been slaves to the Egyptians, they have been slaves to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks. Even as they're saying, we are free people, they are under Roman Empire. But here's the thing. The freedom the Jews are talking about here, they know what Jesus is talking about when they want to. This freedom they are talking about is spiritual freedom. In the name of Abraham, we have freedom. Not like the rest of the people. But here Jesus says, no, you do not have freedom. You're slaves. In fact, you don't even see the chains around your hearts. Now, here's the thing about many of our Asian culture. Many of us are in Asian culture, if not all of us. This actually should hit our nerves because one of the things as an Asian in our culture is we really take pride of control. Control is a big thing for us because we value self-discipline, we value hard work, we value the sense of being able to achieve, whether it's academic, whether it's our character, whether it's the way we present. We do not want people to tell us that we cannot. We want to say that we can. And the worst thing that we can have is when someone shames you. Because in this honor and shame culture, people can hurt you physically, but if people shame you, it goes right in. And here Jesus hits right into the dark hearts because that is where the rule and the throne resides. They say to Jesus, no, look, we may be under the Roman rule, but those people are immoral. They have their gods and their lifestyle, but we are different. We are moral people. We kept laws. We are religious. We are good people. In fact, we can see how offended they are by Jesus when we look at 41. Look at 41. Tell me what you see in 41. What did they say? We are not illegitimate children, saying God is our father. No, that is really a punch under Jesus' belt. You know what they're trying to say? If you're a Jew and you're there, you know what they're trying to say? They're saying, we know who your mother is. Who's your father? We are not illegitimate children. God is our father. Who's yours? Do you see what's happening? Because when Jesus speaks truth, they don't engage that. They engage on what offends them most. In fact, they pull out the God card because God has said this in Exodus, that Israel is my firstborn son. So if the card for Abraham didn't work, they're going to pull out the God card and they're going to punch under the belt to tell Jesus, who are you? Now, there's a very famous book by a man called Viktor Frankl called Man's Search for Meaning. I wonder if you have read it before. It's a very famous book. And he gave this really good quote. He said this, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of humans' freedoms to choose one's attitude at any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." It's a long phrase. Basically, it's a powerful statement to say that we can choose whatever it is, regardless of the circumstances. And it helped him to survive the Holocaust. He's a very famous psychologist, or is a psychiatrist, but he wrote this and people cling on to it. But here's the thing, we are not merely dealing with other humans or difficult circumstances. We are dealing with ourselves and the sin that resides in us, the spiritual darkness that cannot be set bright by our own likes. Freedom, at the end of the day, is not about the ability to do what you like. If you can do what you like, it's not freedom. Freedom is being able to be free from darkness. Just imagine with me, we declare we can finally drink all we want. If you're students there, you know, freedom is when I can vape without being caught or to do the things that we like to indulge in. But that's not freedom, and you will realize that on the day that you want to stop and you can't. It could be gaming. It could be buying things. You realize you want to stop and you can't. You realize it's not a freedom that you can do what you want. It's a slavery that you cannot get out of it. But Jesus, as he comes, he's not even dealing with our addiction. That's not what he's interested in. He's here not as a coach or therapist to kind of help us with some of our spiritual weakness. He says that we are slaves to sin in any form. Anytime any sin in our life that just pops out, it's just a manifestation of the sin inside us. You know, I don't know if you have done this before at home or at work, when things really get stressed up, your stress levels are 150%, and you blurt out angry words, and then we cool off, you say to your colleague, "Hey, sorry about that. Just stressful. That's not really me." But you know what Jesus says? That is totally you. Everybody's nice when things are good. But when things slip up, it just reveals what has been always inside of us. And Jesus says we are slaves to sin. But then he points this out to us again and again. "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And that is what is precisely that Jesus is dealing with. But the so-called believers, how did they respond? They turned from believing to hating Jesus. Why do you hate Jesus? Let me read to you some verses, and you can tell me what is the reason why they start to hate Jesus. Let's turn to verse 37 if you have your Bible. What happened? Verse 37 says, "You are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word." Verse 40, if you look down, "As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth." Move on, verse 43. "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." And to drive on the point, he says in verse 45, 46, "Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" And here's the reason. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Why do people reject Jesus? It's not because he's a liar, but because he speaks truth we do not want to accept. And here Jesus gives his biggest challenge to the Jews. Look at verse 46 again. This is his biggest challenge. He says this, "Prove me guilty or believe in me." That's what he's saying. prove me guilty or believe in me. But you know what the Pharisee says, or those who were listening, they say, we can't prove you guilty, but we will not believe in you. That is how the darkness of sins play out. Eventually, you play out at the end of the Gospel of John, where there is this exasperated Roman governor by the name Pilate. He says what? I can't find any guilt in him. And the religious leaders that represent the Jews says, and we don't care. We just want him dead. You see what's happening? This is what will happen, but this is what Jesus has pointed out. This is my choice. There's actually only this. Prove me guilty or believe in me. But it says neither. We won't believe, and we can't prove you guilty. This will eventually play out, and it will. We'll look at it. But because he spoke the truth, Jesus spoke into their hearts, they hated it. Now, friends, even in this very dark and tense conversation in the temple, do you notice that Jesus keep offering the most gracious offer? Look at verse 31. He says this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what does it mean to hold on to Jesus' teaching? It's not another version of Pharisaic law. So you don't hold to that, you hold to this. But really, holding on to Jesus and his words means that we'll hold on to his words even when it's confronting, because it is also comforting. That we'll keep holding on to who he says he is, who he says we are, and what he says we need. Because he is the Son of Man who comes to save us. We are the sinners who are slaves to sin. And we need to hold on to his word. Because though it's confronting, yet it's comforting. Imagine a doctor comes to me and says, Andrew, you're dying. But I've got a cure for you. You know what needs to happen? I need to say, yes, I'm dying. Please give me the cure. I can't have the second one if I say, what nonsense and gibberish are you saying? Because I need both. The reason Jesus points the truth and he hurts is because that is where the cancer is. So that he can say, and I will heal you from it. But the people say, what wretched man you are. We have no pain. We have no sin. We have no darkness. And they will not let light in. Now we need to have room for Jesus' words. Because that is what we need. A drowning man doesn't need a swimming lesson. A drowning man needs a lifeguard of a lifeboat to pull us out before we have our last breath taken away. Jesus is not insulting those who claim to believe. He's actually inviting them again and again, saying to them, if you're looking for God's truth and light, here I am. So Jesus is saying, either find me guilty, which you will not find, or listen to me because I am your life and I am your freedom. But as we come to the close of this section, we see the response and the rejection. Look at verse 48. Aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon possessed? By now we should be following how Pharisees or the Jews speak. They don't deal with what Jesus is speaking. They kind of like to deal with what they can control and what they can argue so that they can avoid the conversation. And they say to Jesus, you are no Jew, you are a Samaritan, you are not from God, you are from the devil. But again, even in their rejection, as they raise up their fist, Jesus, look at it, he offers one more time a lifeline for their sin. 51, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Do you see the grace in this harsh time that this one man comes in? He offers it again and again. He does that to us in our lifetime, in our world, where the world hates Jesus. And he says, but if you come to me, I will give you life. If you come to me, I'll forgive your sin. If you come to me, I'll give you the light to drive away your darkness. Even as the world hates Jesus, he cries out again and again, offering this to us. But the Jews, they're engaged with Jesus, not on what Jesus wants to say, but engaged in their offense. Even to the point where they want to call Abraham a dead man or the prophets. Now, here's the thing. You need to understand the context of what is happening right after this. General Jews, if they say or they quote prophets, they are people who follow the teachings of the Pharisees, meaning they believe there is judgment. They also believe there's some sort of resurrection for the righteous. Okay? If they say prophets, they're actually saying that they believe the prophet books and what the prophets say. So they must believe in something. But here, they have been talking about spiritual things. But when we come to the portion of death, they suddenly just decide that we can't deal with the spiritual death. Let's talk about physical death. And they are going to put their father, Abraham, on the stake again and again. He's dead. Very dead. The prophets, they're dead. They're very dead. Who are you? Talk about life. They've been talking about spiritual things, but now they cannot just flip it so they can get away with it. But Jesus held on to their words and he replied them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." And Jesus answered them, "Before Abraham was born, I am." He didn't say, "I was." Jesus says, "I am." If you're a Jew in the temple at that point, you know exactly what Jesus is saying. Because only one man or one person, not man, one person, uses that name. It's the one that speaks to Moses in the burning bush. The God who says, "You tell my people, I am who I am." And Jesus is saying right here, right now, he says, "I am. I am the one that have brought your people out of Israel, your ancestors. I am the one that caused darkness on Egypt and light to you. I am the one who has been leading you into the promised land. I am the one that you are celebrating right here in this temple. I am." You know, at this point, as the chapter closes, the people really have only two choices. They can only look at Jesus and recognize truth and bow down to him, or else they must take up the stone to stone Jesus. And so they took up the stones. Now the question for us is, if we were there that very day, will you pick up the stones? Will you pick up the stones? Today's passage tells us that unbelief does not come because there's a lack of truth. Unbelief is a reflection of the darkness of sin. The rejection of Jesus comes because his truth gets too personal and we get offended. Today's passage is also clear. Jesus never leaves room for neutrality. It's only this or this. The problem our world has with Jesus is not because he is good and he does good things. The problem the world that we have hates Jesus is because Jesus knows way too much about us. If you're in the dark, we want to silence the man who knows too much. You see that in the movies. Totally makes sense. If someone knows too much, you know that he's going to be dead. It's the same in us, if not our hearts. Someone knows too much about us, we like to silence that person. We unfriend them. We get away. But Jesus is no ordinary man. He declares himself the divine I am. Because here he is. He's not looking for popularity votes. He's here to save us. And he offers it to us. But will we pick it up? What do we do with Jesus' words? Because he's not guilty. He speaks the truth. He's validated by his signs, and God validates him because he fulfills everything in the Old Testament, comes to life when Jesus comes up. This is Jesus. What do we do with Jesus' words? Because as he speaks not just to unbelievers, he speaks to those who say they are believing. He says, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." What do we make of it? Now, dear friends, in this very comfortable modern world that we have, that you and I are in, we do not need more light outside of us, but we desperately need light inside of us. Because it gets darker and darker as we kind of flash out the light of the outside to kind of hide the inside. We just gets darker. And Jesus says, I am the light, and I can shine into your hearts. Because he's not here to hurt us, he's here to heal us. He's not here to shame us, but to take our shame for us. But will we take him up? We can if we're on his side. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. His offer is for everyone, whoever, meaning you and me as well. Whoever does not believe, whoever who profess to believe, he says, I am the light. Will you follow me? Will we follow Jesus and hold on to his word, even when it's confronting? Because with the confrontation comes with it the comfort and the healing. It comes together. Let's take this time to pray silently ourselves. What we've heard in John 8. Take some time to speak to God. As Jesus came, he wasn't here to be a philosopher, even a theologian. He came as the I Am, who has been there from the beginning, who has been saving people from the beginning, who has been rescuing his people from the beginning. He's here for us. But will we turn to him? Will we hold on to his word? Will we accept the confrontation, knowing that there's comfort within? Take a moment to pray, and I'll close us in prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Help us that we do not get offended when your word pierces our hearts. Rather, let us turn all the more to Jesus. Help us cling to him even more when it hurts, because he also heals. Let us come to Jesus, not as a good teacher, but the divine I Am. Shine your light into our lives. Set us free from our darkness. Help us to surrender unto you, for in you is life and light.
Thank you, Pastor. Folks, Pastor Andrew has prepared two discussion questions for us to reflect on the sermon together. The first is, Jesus claims to be the light of the world and bids us to come to him. In what ways do we try to create our own light in life? Example, success, reputation, family, religion, to look good to others. And the second question is, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. How can we come to Jesus, the divine I Am, to be free? As today is Communion Sunday, unfortunately we don't have a lot of time for discussion right now, but can I invite you to take a picture of the slide, or you can get it online through the QR code as well, on the bulletin, and please discuss it after the service.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.